Word of God comes to us this evening from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable and monotonous food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents, fiery serpents, among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpent from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent beat someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live or remained alive. This is the word of the Lord. Road trip. It's a familiar concept that brings back many picturesque memories. I've taken many of these trips throughout the first 2 years of my seminary. In fact, I was on the road every Sunday, morning and evening, commuting close to 300 mile distance back and forth from Grand Rapids to Detroit to serve a congregation down there. The biggest challenge of my ministry in Detroit wasn't the preaching or the pastoral care or connecting with young parishioners, because it was a children's ministry. Many times, it was just getting there to Detroit. This challenge gets magnified when I come across, it's really hard to do all of them at the same time. When I come across this sign, again, roadworks ahead. I mean, you know this. Detour. Again, very familiar scenery for road travelers in the Midwest. Although it's a monotonous, same old road sign that is expected to be spotted on I-96, it never gets old. It's surprisingly new every time I encounter it. My reaction? Surprisingly the same old drama every single time. At the encounter, my adrenaline and body temperature kicks into a panic gear, because I'm no longer on I-96, but displaced to a nameless country road. Already scorching road transforms into a fiery maze from hell. Only thing controlling the thermostat is the tyranny of the urgent. I'm scheduled to preach in 30 minutes, and I'm still over 50 miles away from the destination. My heart is racing at 90 miles per hour, but my car can only speed at 25. Yes, a traffic jam, a usual byproduct of these detours. Frustrations of being delayed is indescribable. My morale, untraceable, like the next entrance back to I-96. Then, a venomous resentment slithers into my heart. Second thoughts about accepting the call in the first place blurs my already disoriented judgment and sight. Shortly after, I find myself grumbling. What have I done to deserve this trouble? You know, I could be in bed right now, catching up on much deserved sleep and rest, instead of detouring to this middle of nowhere, wandering and wondering if I'll ever get there. I don't deserve this. Perhaps it may be exact same words that the Israelites murmured to Moses under the scorching desert sun of West Edom when they came across a similar detour sign. Israel's murmuring is same old and monotonous snapshot of unfaithful and rebellious reaction to their leader. And by now, readers who followed along the desert narrative since the Exodus would also murmur in weariness, "Come on, Israelites, it's getting old and obvious. What else is new?" Of course, we know that their detour and frustration was far more severe and agonizing than short detours or bumps on the road. They've been on this desert road for years. And this detour around the entire western border of Edom by foot would cause days, if not months, of delay. Worse yet, they're still deserts away from getting there to the promised land. So what else is new? Although the content of the grumble is the same old, you know the repertoire. Back in the good old days in Egypt and yada, yada, yada. This time, their grumbling is directed against Yahweh. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Do you want us to die here in the desert? We don't have any bread. We don't have any water. And we hate this awful and monotonous food. And we don't even know the name of it. Which tells us that they were given food. But how dare they? How dare they utter such ungrateful words? It's as if their hearts and souls were injected with potent venom that has impaired their ability to see things clearly. Maybe this daunting detour sign and entailing circumstances were so overly magnified that they could neither see nor remember anything else. Perhaps this venom slithered in when the frustration of detour and delay created resentment and bitterness. The promised land, if they still believed in one, looked just as real as a mirage to these poisoned hearts and blinded souls. The name of this potent venom is forgetfulness. Highly contagious and most chronic poison on the desert journey. Symptom? Amnesia. Have they forgotten that it was Yahweh who gave them the taste of the miraculous bread and meat from the sky? That it was Yahweh who made them drink sweet water from rocks and shelter them in the pillars of fire and cloud since the day one of the journey? Have they already forgotten the sweet taste of recent victory that Yahweh delivered to Israel against the Canaanite king of Arad? And where does this fierce and daring sense of entitlement come from? Seriously, what entitlement? Have they forgotten that they were captives? Slaves? Back in the good old glorious day in Egypt? They had absolutely no entitlement. Only entitlement they had, if they seriously believed that they had one, was that they were entitled to Pharaoh as his disposable property. They had right to be treated less than human. When you forget the gracious redemption, when you forget about Yahweh on the journey, everywhere and all circumstances transform into a desert, a fiery hell. Rebellion against the Lord always brings consequences and remedy. To heal his people from intoxication of this potent venom, Yahweh sends the first of two anti-venoms, a fiery snake. It's so metaphorically appropriate with Yahweh's fierce anger and even more fierce love toward untrustworthy and undeserving Israel. But why a venomous snake? Interesting fact is, anti-venom is actually venom in a small dosage, like vaccines. Injection of the first anti-venom sends a clear message of reminder. Another sign. Without Yahweh, our journey is always a dead end. Israel is immediately cured from amnesia. They recognize their vulnerability in the wilderness. After all, it's the wilderness. These things live there. Israelites come to senses that if it wasn't for Yahweh, they couldn't have survived all these years, let alone a day in this forbidding and uninhabitable landscape where life endangering threats lurks all over the horizon. So Israel, as they always do, desperately turns to Yahweh when potential threat becomes clear and present danger. The first anti-venom cured amnesia, all right. But there's a problem. Since anti-venom is a venom, too much of it kills. I don't know about you, but if I had to choose between the two road signs, I would take a detour sign over a dead end on any given day, including Sundays, without a second thought. It's a no-brainer. Both are frustrating, but the latter is fatal. There's no way out of a dead end. So Israel repents their sin because Israel remembered that Yahweh was the only way to the promised land since day one. In verse 8, Yahweh provides the second and final remedy. The way out for his people, standing on the crossroad between death and life. The bronze snake lifted up on a pole. Another snake. Why all the trouble? Why not just remove the plague and heal Israelites as his people are pleading and begging to the Lord? Of course, we know that Yahweh is not in the business of a critter control or exterminating pests. He is not a host of a popular TV show, Call of the Wild Man. Yahweh is God, and his ways are completely and entirely different from humans. Powerfully and wildly different from human ways. Beyond our limited understandings. See, those who doubted and dismissed Yahweh's command and instruction or remedy as a pure superstitions were all dismissed permanently. But anyone who looked at the bronze snake lifted up high on the pole for millions of them to see remained alive, even in the presence a fiery snake, still slithering potent venom of death. Yahweh does not save by simply removing or avoiding the problem. Any human would do that. Our powerful God, Yahweh, saves us in the presence of or in spite of our problems, our frustrations, unbelief, threats, and even death on this journey are no problem to Yahweh. Instead of powerlessly fleeing or running from the problem, he challenges and strengthens us to overcome and go through by empowering us with the ultimate anti-venom against forgetfulness and doubts. This anti-venom is called faith. Unlike other antivenoms, this one is not poison. You just can't get enough of it. When we believe, when we trust in the Lord, life-giving healing will be given by looking at seemingly lifeless bronze serpent on a pole. But I still haven't answered the question. Why serpent? Just as puzzling as the Lord's command to look at this hideous thing, what's so fascinating about this frightening creature that even Jesus made allusion to this bronze serpent image when he mentioned about the Son of Man being lifted up in John 3:14-15. In ancient Near Eastern symbolism, serpent has very profound symbolic implication. Dennis Olson comments, "A serpent is a potent symbol of both death and life. Serpent on the pole is an object of fear and hope of life at the same time, just like its venom and anti-venom. On the same note, the cross simultaneously projects the opposing theme of terrorizing death and gracious life. The Son of Man being lifted up symbolizes his redemptive death, a crucifixion. Conversely, it also signifies his eternal life or resurrection, being lifted up or raised from the dead. Like the pole, the cross stands as a road sign on the intersection between death and life. The cross is a constant reminder of still clear and present danger and dead ends ahead on the journey. More importantly, it's a sign that the eternal life proclaimed in John 3:16 is also imminently close in the presence of our problem. In spite of clear and present dangers and death, for whosoever believes, for anyone who looks up to the Lord, lifted high above the earth. Yahweh's commands to look up requires faith, not a blind faith, because another name for that kind of faith is superstition. It's a faith that has its foundation rooted in personal and communal relationship with the one to trust, a conviction tested through time, which finds its reference in gracious memories and remembrance from journeying together with the one to be trusted. And Israel has a lot of those in their memories. When they cross through seemingly a no way, Red Sea, when they stood and look up at the heaven. Powerful posture of faith. Maybe the hardest thing to do. When you have a sword behind you and when you have a raging Red Sea in front of you, they remained still and looked up to witness the deliverance of great Yahweh. But sometimes looking up may be the hardest and most frustrating thing to do, especially when there's a fire on your feet. When the going gets tough and you are really frustrated. Coming across the detour signs or on the crossroad between death and life. The unexpected delays may make you feel like you're getting to the promised land isn't going anywhere. One African proverb comes to mind when I reflect on today's lesson. If you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go with others. When we read and reread Israel's travel narrative in the desert, we can see that destination wasn't the real objective of the journey since they began. In Egypt. Getting there wasn't the main theme. Going together with the Lord was. It doesn't really matter however long it takes. It's a lifelong journey. The journey wasn't meant to be transitional or transactional, getting point A to point B. It was meant to be relational, to be shaped into the Lord's holiness, to become His holy and freed people, navigating life according to entirely different worldview and system from the world, even if that may appear completely mysterious and nonsensical as looking at the bronze serpent on a pole for direction and guidance. The journey, my brothers and sisters, was the point, the main point. If you're getting there with Yahweh, if you're going with God, you are already there in the promised land, because Yahweh, where He's at, is the promised land. For 40 years, those who looked at the bronze serpent on a pole, for 40 years, they lived. No, they thrived in uninhabitable habitat just by looking up to witness the grace, the deliverance of the Lord. Amen.